Outstanding. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Kings? 2 Kings. You know, Sally, like the three-point message that was such a blessing, I would like this message to be a blessing to you. I would like you to be encouraged today in your faith. I would like for you to leave this place today just on fire for Jesus Christ. You hear what I'm saying? It would be really good for me to think that today, something could happen today that might change your life or impact you in such a way that this week turned out differently because you were here this morning. Does that sound too profound? I know not everybody is here. This isn't an issue about how many are here or how many are gone. But when I start reading this book, and we've started what we call a Camino, a pathway, a walk with God this year, and we're walking through the scriptures in somewhat chronological order. So if you're following our reading plan and get confused by it, don't be upset or confused. Just follow along the plan. If you can't read every text every day, don't worry about it. Just pick up and read where you can. And what you'll see is that we as a body, an ecclesia, as a community of believers, we can walk on a path of God together and experience some things together and have the same kinds of questions be raised together and hopefully get some answers together. Now, 2 Kings begins with an incredible statement. After Ahab died, Moab grew rebellious and revolted against Israel. You say, well, wait a minute. What's remarkable about that? Over and over and over, the people of God, us, the kind of pre-us, the people of God before us, called on him and worshiped him and exalted him and lay prostrate before him or rose with hands before him. Many, many of us have worshiped the Lord God, amen? And then beheld his glory. Looked around at our families. I mean, my buttons were popping this week. I've been down at the beach. I've got family from New York and California and Virginia. They've all come to the West Coast. They, of course, are in awe of our Oregon weather. And I reminded them that it is July. But I look around the room at all these grandkids and all these. I mean, we are a blessed people. Right? Walking up everywhere we go, trying to figure out all day long how to enjoy life. Just that thought is amazing. And you say, well, yeah, you were on vacation. I think, well, wait a minute. Are we doing things wrong? Are we only supposed to get 1 or 2 weeks a year where we wake up and wonder what to do? Is it only supposed to happen when you're old and retired that you look at your week with an awesome wonder about God's blessing? Then, if you'll just skip forward a few verses in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 12. Well, before that, I'll set this up. So the people are rebelling against God. They do that after they have worshipped him, after they have praised him, after they've come to Sunday service and exalted him with prayers and communion, after the people of God have acknowledged their faith in him. At some point after that time, they rebel against him or grow passive towards him. Yes? So Sunday morning doesn't seem to hold them for the week. So come Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, maybe Friday afternoon, somewhere in the history of the week, they have fallen away from God. And this word goes out that, well, wait a minute, there's still the God of Israel. The Eternal One is still around. He is still available to meet our needs. Hello? Oh, but they've lost touch with him. They don't know how to get a hold of him. Somebody says, well, there's a man of God. We'll go get the man of God. Look at this. The commander says, oh, man of God, the king orders you. Come down from there now. Does it read that way in your Bibles? Oh, man of God, come here now. Huh? Come down. Oh, man of God, come down. Come down immediately. Come down. What are they saying? Hey, folks, wouldn't you love to hear those words? Oh, woman of God, get over here and help me. Right? Oh, university student of God, would you please come share with me something of this eternal that you know? Right? And I'm asking you to personalize this message. Oh, sure, I'm a member of the clergy. I am a professional Christian. So, yes, I could love to hear these words. Oh, man of God, come and tell us anything. And I could further say, like Paul, the same spirit that was with Elijah is with me. Hello? Maybe I don't have a double portion. Maybe I only have a portion of a portion. But I have the same spirit. Don't you? So this isn't about ego. This isn't even about how much spirit you have. Do you have any of God's spirit? Think about that for a minute. This is Sunday morning. You're full of faith. Yeah. What's going to happen this week? Are you still going to be full of faith this week? Will you be able to even have ears to hear if somebody is asking for the person of God, the man, woman, teenager, or young person who is believing in Jesus Christ to just come and show up and tell them something? Wouldn't that be magnificent? Oh, gosh. So we had, at this point in history, we had a people called the people of God, the nation of Israel. They were one nation, but they were broken into 12 tribes. Then they were broken kind of into two nations, and we had the 10 tribes going one way to the north. We had the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, right, going to the south. The Assyrians come along, and they kind of take care of the 10 tribes. Why did that happen? Why were the 10 tribes of Israel decimated by the Assyrians? So you can read the history and you can say, well, a certain army or group of armies over a certain period of historical time recorded even in the non-Christian texts of the era will support the fact that these armies did in fact come and overthrow these people. And then they disappeared as a nation. Why did that happen? They turned away from the Lord. They specifically, and I don't mean casually, they intentionally went against what God asked them to do. This was beyond mere weakness. This was an intentional lusting after the things of the world. The two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, they maintained some identity because of the Babylonians. Do you know there's a thing called, and I don't know all that much about it, but I've read about what is happening in Israel today, called the Aliyah. Have you heard of that? Huh? Aliyah. So what is that? That is the calling from Israel, and I'm talking about geographic Israel now, the calling upon Jews from all over the world to come back to your homeland. And it's creating quite a stir in certain communities because you may or may not be aware that Judaism now is divided between secular Judaism and spiritual Judaism. So what secular Judaism is someone who would say, I have Jewish blood in me. I understand my historical identity. But I am not a spiritual person. I am a secular person. I could be called an atheist, an agnostic, or a believer in a different religion altogether. So I am a split personality because I know I got Judaism in me, but I'm not practicing Judaism, right? You understand what secular... And then you've got spiritual Judaism, which is just as diverse and divided as any spiritual community might be, but at least they are those who recognize the bloodline as well as the line of faith. Those folks, those Jewish people, many of whom are becoming what we call Messianic Jews. So I'm not saying that all spiritual Jews are Messianic Jews, nor am I saying you have to be Messianic to be spiritual. That would be unfair. But the Jews that are really, it seems to me, catching on to what their own Bible tells them, the Messiah has come. And they are not only calling on him, but they are calling on all their brothers and sisters by blood, all Jews from all over the world to come back. You may not be aware of this, but you support, you Dayspring, with your offerings every week, support a ministry called Bridges for Peace. We've had them here several times to speak, but just a short commercial here. Bridges for Peace is a small organization in Israel that is trying to be a bridge from the Christian believing people to the Jewish and non-Jewish people, that if you've come here because of the Aliyah, if you've come here for that, you don't have a job, you don't have a place to live, your resources are running down, your savings are going to be gone, and we're here to help you. So what you Dayspring are doing every time you give money is you're helping buy clothes and food and medical care, transportation and training to those people that are returning to their homeland. Let me just say, I think this is big. I think it is a magnificent ministry. It is as big and equal in my thought as to a thing that God does as what the Asante Children's Choir does, to try and raise money for orphanages in Africa for orphaned kids because of decimation due to disease. It's as big and as magnificent and awesome a wonder of God, I think, as what Terry and all the folks that go to Mexico do and work out of the Vineyard Church there in Mazatlan. Every day or as many days a week as they can to just feed hungry people. This is big stuff. In fact, it's these kinds of things. Now just think about this for a minute as you process what's coming in your life this week. These things make that week worth living. If you're not connected to these kinds of things, what are you doing all week long? Why are you raising your children? You're making money. You're doing the best you can. I get that. That's wonderful. But God, if you look at the history just from this week's reading, they walked away, intentionally started doing, they got sucked into worldliness. Hello? And then they needed to find the man of God wherever they could to come and try and help him and rescue him. So Elijah, the great prophet, he tries to get the people to do what? To love and serve God. He just comes and says to them, let's obey God's law. Let's do what the Eternal One told us to do. Hello? Oh, things aren't going too well. Let's follow the Lord. Then Elisha comes along. Now, what happened when Elijah asked the people to follow God? They didn't do it. Right? Here's Elijah the prophet, the worker of miracles. They didn't do it. So then Elisha comes along, kind of the mentor student of Elijah, and Elisha is asking of God, wow, I've seen the things that you're doing. Man, I would like to be able to serve you even more. I would like to be able to do even more than you've been doing. And I don't know if it was pride. I don't think so. I think he was just saying to God, when he asked for that double portion, he was looking for the power to serve God. Amen? So if I say to you that you are the person of God available this week to impact the lives of other people, then you're going to shrivel up if you're not careful and say, I don't have it. I don't have the power. Well, what portion of power do you have? And be very careful that you don't try to say to the Lord that you lack what you need to do what he would call you to do. Amen? So Elisha comes along. He asks for this extra power. He calls Israel back to God. And if you just read the story, read it as a novel. I mean, don't read it as a Bible study. Just kind of read the story. What if the people don't? They will not come back to God. So the issue, all through the Jewish history, and I submit to you, how many years has America been America? 200 and, well, next year it'll be 240, is that right? What's the math? So we've had a couple hundred year run. In the terms of history, how long a run is 240 years? Yeah, it's a blink. We started out calling on God. If you read the history of America, you'll read that many people were calling on God. And it looks to me, historically, that God did bless the place. Even with all the problems, his hand of blessing was here. So the issue, though, is not about just believing God. And here's where I'm going to kind of go out on waters that are ice here that's thinner and thinner. The issue is being a follower of God. So last Tuesday morning, before I launched off to the beach, I met with my pastor friends in Forest Grove, and we got together, a couple of us talking, and this is the subject that came up in a ministerial conference, if you will. You know, what does it even look like to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What would that look like? We know what a believer is. And we even have ways to measure believerness. We have worship services, communions, we have baptisms. Right? So we have mechanisms in the church to kind of help us understand what it is to be a believer. What's that old song? Oh my gosh, it's out of the 60s. Hey, I'm a believer now, since Jesus. I'm a believer. You're a believer? Well, what about this being a follower business? Jesus did not walk up to Peter, to James, to Andrew. He didn't walk up to them the first time and say, believe in me. He walked up and said, follow me. They didn't even know who they were following. They talk about unction. Talk about going on a Camino. They didn't really understand what was happening. They just knew that they were drawn by the power of God, even if they couldn't identify that. What does it mean to be a follower? So here we got church leaders of today talking about what would it be to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What would that look like through our churches? Well, it was a wonderful discussion. We came up with very few conclusions. I'm not here today to mandate the Banks, Forest Grove, Cornelius, follower of Jesus constitution. But I was impacted by the question of what would it look like to be a follower. So I've been processing that. I hope you will this week. And then Wednesday or Thursday, whenever it was, I'm down at the beach, lots of chaos, and I took some time to check some email or something. And I got this message from Terry Bradbury. Now, Terry is wonderful because even though she is not here every Sunday all year long, she is with us every Sunday all year long. And she stays in touch with me by email and Facebook, however that works. And she sends me through the week interesting things. And I read them and I often say, where did you get that? How are you on this guy's this? Well, but this week, she sent me this blog. She didn't write it. It was a blog she had somehow come across and read from a pastor in Canada, Toronto, I believe. Did all of you get this message? Excellent. Then I can do it. So in this blog, this guy is taking on, he is addressing the issue of the past weeks that the Supreme Court dealt with, the whole business of same-sex marriage, which has created within the church no small amount of conversation. And I would dare say, I don't think we are in unity on the subject. I'm talking about in Protestant Christendom, Catholic Christendom, or much less America in general, right? This issue is hot. And it's divisive, yes? In fact, all you have to do in any little setting of friends is bring up the issue of same-sex marriage, and there goes the whole evening. You might as well draw swords and start, you know. Because you have certain feelings about this issue, and you defend them, and you're passionate about them, and you are obviously certain that you can defend what you think in the Bible. So this guy, he says, listen to this. Here are 5 points that the church needs to keep in mind. And every one of them, I mean, he said it so well, I wished I was saying it, but I'm saying it this morning. Number one, the church has always been counterculture. Think about 2 Kings. Think about the reading from this past week. Think about my challenge to you about this coming week. Of whom do we belong? Who is it we say we follow? Whose word is it that we say is God's word? All right, so all of those, the church has always been counter the culture. Because we were a broken people, and when we formed a culture, wherever, whatever part of the globe the culture got formed, it was broken, sinful people. Yes? So when the salvation came to that people, I don't care what tongue or language, it doesn't matter, that word to them was going to be different. Huh? And now, I mean, I can't expand the way this guy did, but the church is always a counterculture movement. The second thing he said, it's actually strange to ask non-Christians to hold Christian values. We, the church, read our law and our word, and but we're trying to hold unbelievers to the values that we ascribe. That doesn't work. Have you ever had somebody come into your home and you're going to host an evening with them for whatever purpose and somehow they violate one of your little home rules? Maybe they leave the seat down. Maybe when they wash their hands and mess up the soap dish and dry their hands on the towel, they don't tidy up. They sit in Robert's chair, by God. And what do you, as a Christian person of hospitality, what do you do when your visitors are unconsciously or not violating your home boundaries? Do you kick them out? Come on now. Who have you ever kicked out? Tell me really. You might get all upset and never invite them back again. Well, it's actually strange to ask non-Christians to hold Christian values. Folks, we need to get in a much better touch of what our values are. Hello? Do we have values? And are they the same as the world? So this is not a fight. Listen to the third one. This sex thing is kind of interesting. Same-sex marriage, man love, all of the distortions of human sexuality that you can read about. Everything now is on the news. They're now selling drugs for everything, right? But listen to this guy's statement. This is terrific. You, he's talking now to the church. You've been dealing with sex outside of traditional marriage for a long time. As a church, right? How is it that we deal with what we would call immoral sexual behavior? How is it that we as a church deal with that? And I think the answer would be something like this, that as long as it's not flaunted, as long as it's not imposed upon us, we're very understanding and, when I say accepting, we're very tolerant, aren't we? Because, dear ones, if I was not tolerant of your sin, there wouldn't be anybody left in the room. If you were not tolerant of my sin, there'd be no pastor up here. You get what I'm trying to say? Now, are you trying to say that I am sanctioning sin? Of course not. But he's just pointing out this whole business of same-sex marriage is nothing new. It's what those who don't hold the same values that we, a counterculture movement, hold. It's a natural result. What do we do when two people fall in love and get intimate and intend to get married? And we all know what's going on. How do we treat them? Do we shame them? Do we run them out of every meeting? Or do we just pray they hurry up and get married? Come on, tell the truth. We pray and hurry up, they'll get married. In fact, there's a saying I grew up with, maybe you've heard it before, but, you know, make an honest woman out of her. And I don't mean to disrespect women. You know, it's make an honest man out of that guy. Number four. This is July 5th, day after of July 4th. The early church never looked to the government for guidance. In fact, I think the history would show that the pulpit, through our founding years, was used as a mighty instrument to help the government. If you like to go on the web, I recommend a website to you called Wall Builders. Just www.wallbuilders.com. It's David Barton's historical research website on Christianity in America and the way that we were founded and the kind, what our founding fathers, not just one or two, but a whole host of them, how they prayed, how they called on the Lord, how they sought for guidance. Yes? But the church, we don't look to the government for guidance. And number five. Now, this is where the drum roll should occur. Because we've now, the first four have kind of reestablished that we are the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? And we have solid, Bible-based, Holy Spirit-inspired, God-breathed values that are different from the world, true or false. So we are a unique and different kind of people. Yes? And though we be weak, we are calling on God for strength to live the way he's called us to live. True? Number five, our judgment. And process instantly now what the word judgment means. Not our discernment, not our understanding, not our thoughts about, but our judgment of LGBT people. You know who those are? LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and now I guess they're adding even more, right? But all of those categories of what we would call sexual deviancy or difference according to the scripture, right? Our judgment of LGBT people is, now get this, this is the church, he's talking to the church, it is destroying our potential relationship. If you were to know that I was a gay person and so you thought you would reach out to me and you would invite me to your home, let's say for dinner, and as I got on your doorstep, you gave me a sermon on my being gay and told me how it was an abomination to the Lord, well, that's going to be a fun meal. I'm really going to want to come in and enjoy dinner with you. Even if I'm standing there with a potted plant that I brought to show that, you know, we could be friends. This is big, dear ones. We, the church, are told not to judge others. Now, I told you this could change your whole week. Because something that you and I are very good at is judging others. And what judgment really is judgment is not just when you discern something is evil, but judgment is when you impose some kind of penalty. It's a legal term, yes? And when you impose penalty upon others, you are violating the words not of Skip Heine, but of Jesus Christ. And I am saying, I'm confessing along, I hope, with some of you, that I want to get better at being a Christian. I would like to be one who is able to live this way and not just condemn others. But I don't think we're doing a real good job of it. So when we talk about our values, how can we say my value system says live this way and not reject the one who chooses not to live that way? And then in another paragraph, we talk about love. Or in another paragraph, we'll talk about accepting people and forgiving others. It's an issue of the heart. A couple of pastors in Forest Grove last week were trying to figure out what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ, not just a believer. What does it mean to read this word and then live this way? Dear ones, I'm not beating the sheep. I am excited because I think that you and I have the ability to go to God and say, God, give me another portion. What you gave to Elijah, what you gave to Elisha, what you've given to the apostles, what you poured out on Paul, what Joel's prophecy said would happen is available today. The Holy Spirit is available now. I would recommend that you spend this week talking to the Lord again about His Holy Spirit and what it might be to be immersed in that. Cousin Larry would accurately quote the scriptures about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm using the word being immersed in to try and get beyond just Pentecostal vocabulary. I'm not talking about the next movement of God, other than what I think He wants to do in us. Amen? Wouldn't it be great to say, God, fall on me afresh? Lord Jesus, find me and immerse me in Your Spirit this week. Wouldn't it be wonderful this week to be able to go out and say, I have had a supernatural week. Wow. Talk about being life-changing, community-changing people. And you may go out of here with more questions than I've given answer. I don't know. But I'm excited about the thought that we, Terry, that we could be these kind of people?
I think the answer to your question of how to follow Jesus is to love God, love people, period.
Terry says the answer is to love God and to love people, period. So my retreat last weekend, I wasn't with you, I was at a men's retreat with weapons. Lots and lots of guns. We started the retreat with throwing knives. We moved to tomahawks. I'm not kidding. Throwing knives, tomahawks, pistols, rifles, finally shotguns. And then we floated down the McKenzie River. In the weekend, the conversation came to conceal carry. You know what that is? Everybody know conceal carry? That means having a license for a handgun that you hide on your person and you can walk around the community with concealed carry. These are all Christian men. I have pastor friends that have said, hey, won't you go to the concealed carry class with me? This is a controversial subject. You probably have strong feelings on this. What would Jesus say to you is what I'm asking. I'm not asking you to convince me one way or the other. I'm not trying to convince you. But if you can't be at peace with what you are doing, if you can't be at peace in how you're following Christ, then you are easy pickings for anybody that's got is a slick message. And that's what happened to the Jews in the era of the Second Kings. They were easy pickings for everybody else because they gave up what God told them to do. They gave up their value system. Let's not be easy pickings. Let's strengthen our faith. Hello? And let's somehow try and learn to quit judging each other, much less the unbelievers. I think God is fully able to take care of the unbelievers, one way or the other. This is how I want to be found. Would you just do this for me? This is how I would like to be found of him. Whenever it happens, however it happens, this is how I want him to find me. This is not Pentecostal. You don't have to speak in tongues. You can if you want. But I just would like to be found of God like this. Amen? Amen. God bless you, church. Thanks for coming and enjoy the 90-plus weather we're going to have today. Is there refreshment, Amanda? There is refreshment. We can talk about everything I don't know during this refreshment hour.